Amen. Thank you, Miss Anna. Take your Bibles tonight, if you would, and go to Psalms 133. Psalm 133 tonight. And it's a really long chapter. Amen. Psalm 133. I'm kidding with you a little bit. Now, I hope you're not thinking, I don't think he can stretch this one out real long. Amen. I hope that's not what you're thinking tonight. And I'm kidding around with you a little bit. And this chapter specifically, again, a song, kind of the songbook of the Bible, inspired by God, written by David, penned down by him, but the words given to him, it really deals, the focus of the chapter is unity. And unity is something that is described in the chapter, and in most circles, I mean, the world is trying to unite. You know, the world sees value in unity. And sometimes we don't see the same value in unity. Sometimes we get those inward things that kind of work at us in a church like this. But I really do want to just speak and use this Old Testament admonition of the blessing of unity. And just kind of preach a message called the unified church. The unified church. You know, the church ought to be unified in a local place here on earth with its local people, unified in its mission, its message, and we could go through its, and even deciding on its methods. Its methods ought to be organized and going out and getting after it. But our ultimate goal and what we look forward to and what we know here on earth as we're unified, looking together in our body of believers locally here, we know that we have a look forward to a unified body, raptured together of believers to be with the Lord Jesus Christ. And one of the biggest problems that we face as believers on earth is not always, we understand we are supposed to separate ourselves from the world. But a lot of times what we have trouble with is we don't lock in and unify as a body of believers and a local body of believers in a church and unify, because everything that says it's a church is not a church. Everything that displays and presents itself as a Christian is not. And when we unify as a body of believers, we have got to be careful, because typically the wolves show themselves to be wolves. And the wolves in sheep clothing that try to sneak into the church and tear up its unity is what, listen, the gates of hell will not prevail against the church. But every church I've ever seen have real trouble was torn apart from the inside, because it wasn't unified. Somebody, instead of latching on and getting in and unifying with the body of Christ, became poison from the inside, became a wolf from the inside, just covered up as a sheep. And so tonight, I want you to know this. I'm not preaching at anybody. I hope this is a preventative elixir. I hope that's why God brought this. I don't know of anybody. I don't want anybody to start pointing fingers. I don't want you to spend your whole entire evening sitting in there going, he's preaching on that person. I want you to just see the preciousness of the Bible. And when it says something is valuable, we ought to look for its value. We ought to be blessed when we see it practiced in our local assembly, a body of believers, our called out assembly, the local church. I want us to just see it as a precious thing, but we've got to understand what it isn't. It isn't yoking up with everything. It's God's church in a local place, drawing together tight in unity and pulling in the right direction. Let's pray before we dive into the scripture tonight. Dear Lord, as we come to you, Lord, I beg you that you just help me. Lord, I know that there's just a few verses and we'll pull so many things out of it tonight, Lord, to try to, Lord, at least what you've given me and you've blessed my heart with. And I pray, Lord, that Holy Spirit of God, that you would take control and use my words. Lord, I pray to that just as we read your scripture, Lord, that that will go forth and help people tonight, Lord. What you've just filled me up with, Lord, I pray that you pour it out for your people and it might be understandable. It might be presented in a way that would help us unite even further and stronger for you. I pray that this would all be done in the name above every name, in the name of Jesus. Amen. In Psalm 133, in verse number 1, I want you to see it says, "Behold, how good and how pleasant it is for brethren to dwell together in unity." Now, let me just say what it ain't. That ain't all of us living together. All right? It ain't mean we're gonna go. I want no one to be miscommunicated to and that we're going to go build an apartment building so that we could all live under one roof. That's not what it's talking about. But when it talks about dwelling together, we are here again inside the local church. We come together. We're commanded to come together, to fellowship with one another, to get encouraged and excited, to bring other people with us that they might be saved, and to go out and get people and bring them back to our assembly that they might join us and feel what it is to be unified with a group of people. Not like the world is. Let me read the 1828 dictionary word for that. This is united, or if I could say unity, if I could say it that way. And sometimes we don't often think about this 1828 dictionary, you know, it's one of the things that we use to define words. And I know that it may not be your number one choice, but you got to be careful where you get things. And oftentimes, I'm not going to say anything bad about others, but I love the 1828 dictionary because a lot of times you can find the scripture there. And you know, instead of applying those seven different definitions of the word that you'll find in there, there's one you can find chapter and verse on it that you are already trying to look defined, and he'll define it according to the scripture. And a lot of times he'll give a everyday use definition, and sometimes he'll say, and this is what it means in scripture. So the general term and the way he defines it is this. He puts it, and I'm going to not read the entire thing because I don't want to do that. But he says, unity is a thing undivided itself. And then it says, but separate from every other thing. And when we think about unity and the way the world defines unity and the way we define unity ought to be different. Unity itself does not define everybody and everything getting together in a one world government, a one world religion. That is not unity. Unity is a group of like-minded, like-practicing, like faith believers joining themselves together in unity and separating from everything else. Pushing out anything else, and then they can have unity because the world can't have unity. If you're a Christian and one side of the auditorium believes that there's a rapture and the other believes that they're going through the mid-trib, you're never going to find unity. You can't have that. You can't find what the Bible says that unity is. The Bible says in verse number 1, "Behold how good and how pleasant it is for brethren to dwell together in unity." Too many times we take the word good in the Bible and we try to make it. This is not a redundant statement of pleasant and good. We think of things being good as being pleasant, but with the Bible, first mention of good in the Bible is God saying it is perfect. It means it's complete or whole. It's wholesome. When we say something is good, we kind of use a New Age slang of that it is good for me. And I grew up in a place that realized that everything that is good for me doesn't always taste good. And everything mom said this will be good for you, it sure didn't. I didn't want nothing to do with it. And we can laugh about that, but we have to realize here how good. That means when we're talking about unity, it has to have a wholeness. This unity, when we're talking about coming together and not being divided, that wholeness, listen, that the Bible is speaking about something that God made, that God joined together. Think about the word good and how good it is in unity. And God just spoke everything into unity. That's why things are not crashing together in space. Space has unity, and they don't slam into each other because God created it and it was good. Why do we have trouble on earth? God looked at everything that he made here and said it was good. But then death passed upon all men. Sin passed upon the world. And the good, wholesome, the wholeness of everything was broken. But the same God that made it all came to repair it. That same man that died in spirit, that was body, soul, and spirit, now had a dead spirit. But Jesus came that we might be quickened, made alive again, made whole, that he might look at us and say, not that we're good, but he's good, because he made us whole. The church, he came to die and pay for every individual believer here, but when he often talks about it, it says he loved and died for his church. It separates out, not everything that calls itself that, but his church, a body of doctrine, a group separated, a called out assembly, called out of the world. Now we know that he died for the sins of the world. We know that. But when he is speaking and using a marriage relationship, a love relationship, speaking about unity, marriage is a wonderful picture of unity. And when Jesus speaks of it and he's talking about his church, he speaks of it in a marriage relationship when it's right, bound together in unity. What does a married couple do? They separate from everything else and join themselves together. And they join them. They don't let anybody else in that marriage relationship. They unify together, separating from all others. They have unity. The word pleasant, even the word pleasant, is not necessarily something that is always good in our terminology, or something that makes us happy. Do you know sometimes pleasant is just pleasant? You ever seen somebody? You know, there's somebody, we don't call someone that runs in is all giggly. We don't go, that person's pleasant. Usually the first word I use is, right? I mean, we could use different, every one of us would use different terminology there. But pleasant is a person that when you've had a conversation with them, you leave that place encouraged. And it doesn't mean they brag on you. Sometimes the conversation reaffirms what you believe. Sometimes the conversation reaffirms what you practice. Sometimes the conversation reaffirms what actions or practice you take in your life. And you say, praise the Lord. I'm not the only one. I can tell you as a teenager, one of the greatest things, and I'm not saying the preaching wasn't good, but going out to First Baptist in Hammond and being at that youth conference was being able to walk in and see a sea of teenagers and realize that I'm not the only one. Other people believe and practice and want to be in a place like this just like me. And you say, well, do you have to have 5,000 teenagers to do that? No. You know, right now in our day and age, when you walk in and you see 100 teenagers gathered up in a place and they're doing right, man, people walk in and go, man, I'm not the only one. There's other people that believe like I do. And even when we, in the church building, we have Sunday school classes. And I mean, they ought to model unity in each one of those classes. Those should be times of good, pleasant times and feeling unity. Not someone feeling, you say, well, what do you mean, preacher? I mean, I understand Sunday school. I understand we bring kids in that have never been on the property before, and we need to give the gospel to them. But there ought to be a uniting of the kids that come week after week that have been saved, those that are trying to grow up. Maybe you're talking about young kids that haven't been baptized yet, but you're trying to teach them to what it means to be a part of the church and to grow up in the Word of God. Good and pleasant, you say, preacher, I don't understand. To dwell. When we get together, dwell is just kind of sitting down, being in one place for an amount of time. When we even, if we go back, Jesus never had a house, but they dwelt together under the stars. And all too often when we begin to think of this, and this is something I want you to take into effect, because we don't, you know, again, I think everything that God has ought to be first class. I think we ought to work on his buildings. We ought to work on all those things, and we ought to do that. But the building has never been the church. The unity is never about getting together in one accord in one place, being the building. Typically, it's an address. The building is what shelters us from the rain and the storm. But the assembly is the body of believers that meet in this place, and they ought to want to dwell in unity. You say, preacher, I get it. Got anything else? Yeah, we haven't read second verse yet. It is like the precious ointment upon the head that ran down upon the beard, even Aaron's beard, that went down to the skirts of his garment. Now let's read on into verse 3. As the dew of Hermon, and as the dew that descends upon the mountains of Zion, for there the Lord commanded the blessings, even life forevermore. I want this to kind of be encouraging to you tonight. I want you to kind of be able to take hold of this and understand a little bit of something just from this short passage. And unity is beautiful. It is something that isn't what the world describes, as we spoke of before, but unity is the church separating out and separating from everything else. It's the church coming together. It's the church getting on the same page, not with each other. That is one of the greatest problems that we face. We get on page with Jesus Christ, and then we have unity. If we were all trying to get on page with each other, look at the diversity in our auditorium. It doesn't have anything to do with culture or language. It has everything to do with whose we are, who bought us with the price, and who is the head that the body comes together under. Jesus Christ, his doctrine, his motives, his message. That is where unity comes from. That is where unity is always going to be for the church. And then the Bible uses this terminology, and you have to understand, and I've said this before, the Bible is always literal until it isn't. And that's not confusing, because we see it in the verse. Unity is not about a high priest and oil being poured on his head and running down to his beard. This statement that is made here is that unity is like this. Brother Howells used to preach a message called Fresh Oil. And it was really a message of being rejuvenated in the Lord. It was a message to try to really freshen up. You know what it feels like when you're dirty and you take a shower. And if we could take it this way, and that's just in the flesh, how about when you have been serving God, you get wearied and tired, and you're feeling like you're going to fall out, and the Holy Spirit of God, either through message or a messenger in the auditorium, comes and encourages you, and you feel refreshed in the Lord, like fresh oil has been poured out. Or when you get in your closet and you beg God, I want you to be real to me like you used to be real to me. God, I need you to touch me, and I need to stand in my Sunday school class and preach your word. I can't go in there without you. That feeling that you get when God, again, just has that touch of God on your life. You say, I'm not a preacher. I can't have the touch of God. You don't have the Holy Spirit of God living inside of you? When we talk about a touch of God, God lives inside of you. And when we really get together in unity, I just want you to get it. I'll remind you, we talked about it's all about Christ. And that means with every area of my life, submitting to his will and not my own. Submitting to his word and not my own. Submitting to his work and not my own. When I continue to submit, when we do that, that doesn't mean we have to get together. We get together in his word, and we can get on. We can get lined up with his word, and all of a sudden we feel ourselves tighten up in unity. When we get together in his work, this is what he wants us to do, and we get motivated to do it. All of a sudden we feel a tightening and a unifying of his church. We felt it in missions conference, did we not? A touch of God on us, unified before something we know God wants us to do. We know he wants to see it done. And we see how we can do it, and we pull together to make it happen. to do it here, to get in line with him. He says it is like the precious ointment. Now that precious ointment there refers, and if you want to really go back and read it, you can read it in Exodus chapter number 20 and verse 22. There is an ointment, and in that passage it calls it a holy ointment. It is an ointment that was made, and it's kind of joined together. The Bible uses in that same chapter of the Bible, it says, in the manner of an apothecary. That means that there are spices, herbs that are ground together, mixed together, and then saturated in olive oil. There are five elements in all that make up this precious ointment, or according to Exodus chapter 20, it's called a holy ointment. It wasn't just poured on Aaron. It was poured on Aaron and his sons. It was sprinkled or baptized every. They made a mess of this stuff, folks. They did the Ark of the Covenant. They did the tabernacle. They put this oil on everything and consecrated it because this oil is called holy ointment. Now be careful, because if you're not careful, somebody that's not a part of our unity will try to sell you some holy ointment before you get out of here. Or a handkerchief that's had holy ointment put on it. Now we can laugh about silliness, and we realize God did some things in the Old Testament that he wanted to show pictures and therefore our admonition. But even here he's saying we don't have to be baptized in holy oil to have unity. And if you're not careful, there'll be people that preach that mess to you. If you're not careful, but the Bible says this unity that's good and pleasant to the Christian, that's good and pleasant to the believer, is like this holy ointment. Now, I want you to see it. And again, I just did a little bit of study to know what it is. I want to read to you the different elements, all right? There are four spices that go into this precious ointment. The four spices, and then there is oil, and there's a good that. It's called a hin, not like a H-E-N. I got some of them at the house, but a H-I-N. It was a measurement from Egypt of how many quarts of oil went into the mix. But first of all, there were like 500 shekels of myrrh. Myrrh is a bitter, bitter spice, okay? And again, used often, given to the Lord Jesus Christ at Christmas time, as we remember, but it kind of signifies, a lot of times they used it when people died. But even when we think about death, and for me tonight, as I kept studying it, myrrh is something that very equally or kind of looks like something that measures up with judgment. You know, God is holy, and a holy God has to keep his judgment. But God is not just ointment, God is love. God specifically speaks about himself. One of the four spices, the second of the four spices, is cinnamon. Cinnamon is spicy. If you ever had, how many ever had a red hot? Amen. Cinnamon. Amen. But cinnamon has a wonderful flavor. Pictures a lot of the love of God. Amen. And I want you to just see this. It's really unique. They have this spice. Now, myrrh had 500 shekels. Cinnamon has 250 shekels. And then we see a sweet calamus, all right? Now, I'm going to get ahead of myself because this is just that good. And this may shoot over your head, but I can't help but tell you about it tonight. This calamus is a reed. It's a reed that is broken and shaved down into a spice. It has a sweet smell in nature, and even more so when you break it down and grind it into pieces. And again, I just want you to see, let me give you the next one. It's cassia. It's an actual, like a small tree that has bark, and they grind the bark off, and the bark is what they use for a spice. Now I want you to see this. It's almost When they shave it off, it gets, have you ever seen a tree and just the sap, how it gets real sappy? This spice gets that way and almost gets translucent when you grind it down into powder and you put it into oil. These other spices, you can see them. This one, when it goes into the oil, you can't see it anymore. It almost disappears once it's ground into it and gone through the apothecary thing. Now, these are four spices, right? And then it uses a general talking about kind of equals quarts of how many quarts of olive oil to mix this all in. So four spices and olive oil make five. Five of these things going into a holy ointment, you know the number of five, what it stands for? Grace. It's a beautiful picture of grace. Do you know what unity pictures? Because the world can't picture it. Is a group of people that have grace poured out on them. You know, I mean, when we start to think about all these things, and you know what the world sees when they walk into a church that gets along with each other, pulls in the same direction, gives in the same direction, works in the same direction, they walk into the back of the place and they go, man, this place smells good to me. I've seen a lot of places, but I don't, you know. Think about this, when everybody is on the same page in a church, and even this morning I had a young lady come up to me, and she was invited by somebody in our church, and she hadn't been in a while. And I mean, this is somebody that, I mean, just, you know, belongs here. And just made a statement to me, and it broke my heart. She just said, you know, I just was leery to come, you know. Because in her own heart, she felt a little bit like a prodigal. And I said, you should never feel that way. This is your home. This is home for you. You know, the prodigal, sometimes when we leave home, we feel like a prodigal. But the prodigal knew where home was. And when we turn back for home, listen, he didn't plan on having all the unity that he found when he got there. But the father didn't say, all right, you can be one of my servants now. Now that you've gone out and spent my living, you've done all that, you can be like a hired servant. I accept your position. No. Father fell on his neck and kissed him. I can hear the boy all the time going, but dad, you know, I don't deserve this. I don't want you to, I just need a place to stay. I just need a place to heal. I just need. You know, God is so, listen, he cares about my needs, but he wants much more for me. When I find unity in his church, he describes it as good and pleasant. Not just meeting my needs, but it was good. It's pleasant. It's like oil pouring over and refreshing my soul. Can you imagine what it was like that day, that in the middle of that consecration of all the different elements in that place and the smell that took on, and then finally they got to Aaron and they dumped enough oil on his head that it ran all the way over him, ran down his beard, ran down him all the way to the skirt, and that skirt touched the ground. Bells rang as it walked along all the way to the bottom of that thing. Just so much oil. And I'm sure. Now, we could say, oh, that just feels icky. But if you've ever had a pure, now there's some dirty. I'm just going to be honest with you, all right? I've had some oil on me. Some of you guys that have watched me work on a vehicle, I have a talent of getting it all on me and ruining. And now my wife may say amen tonight. She's not real like, she doesn't usually scream that out. But I've ruined more clothes. I've reached out and my hand is as far away from I could be at that oil nut trying to drop the oil out. And somehow it all jumps on me like this. And I didn't even get under that. I just have a talent for it. Right? Now that old dirty oil that goes over and stains everything, I can't say that that always feels refreshing. But if you've ever had a pure, clean motor oil, even on your fingers, it don't feel the same way burn oil does. You don't feel, when it runs across your fingers, it doesn't feel dirty. When I put a little bit on my finger, now I'm going to talk science to some of you tonight. When I take and get ready to put the oil filter on my vehicle, and I take and put it on my finger, I don't feel the same way. I've watched my dad. My dad would sometimes he knew he forgot to open one of the new quarts, and he'd look over at that dirty oil. And he'd think about touching his finger in it because he needed to lubricate that little rubber ring on that filter. But I've watched him over and over again go through the motion of climbing back out of that vehicle because he had already cleaned his hands. And he got a brand new jug oil, and then he put that on his finger and he wiped it on a seal. I said, Dad, why don't you just put that old dirty oil on there? He said, son, if I'm going to do it, I want it to be done right. If I'm going to do it, he goes, I don't want that dirty. Watch this. He said, look. And he'd take that rag and wipe that oil off his hand, and his hand was just as clean as it was before. But if he had put that old dirty oil on his hands, it'd be in every crack and crevice. It'd be there forever. And you know what? It didn't smell the same. It smelled like old dirty oil, burnt. Didn't have a sweet smell to it at all. And sometimes in our Christian life, sometimes we don't think about how precious God is to us. Think about these things. So myrrh, again, 500 shekels. Now, I want you to see this. This is powerful to me, and I don't know why the Lord spoke to me this way, but you can go read it for yourself in Exodus chapter 20. But then cinnamon is 250 shekels, and this sweet calamus is 250 shekels. Two equal parts, and both of them just as sweet as they could be. And the third one is a bark. It's something real. But when you grind it down, you can't see it. It's there, but you can't see it in the mix. Can't smell it in the mix. You say, why would it be put together like that? Well, the thing that three represents, see, two equal parts, not the exact same thing. One cinnamon, one sweet, a broken reed, a broken body. Sure pictures the Trinity to me. Myrrh, picturing a God of judgment, a holy God, but still loved us. Who sent his son? 100% God, but 100% man. Came in a cinnamon. I mean, one day, cinnamon, them fire things. I always think about cinnamon. Cinnamon is a sweet, wonderful thing, but it can also be spicy, can't it? When he comes back and he's not in that earthly body that he allowed to be broken, he's going to come in a glorified one. And he won't be broken again. He'll come and he'll come and there'll be fire in his eyes. He'll rule with a rod of iron. And then the thing that we know is real, we can feel it for real, but you just can't necessarily see it, is the Holy Spirit of God. A wonderful Trinity that God gave us. The greatest picture of unity. Right here in the middle of the chapter. Right here in the middle of this oil. Ready to be poured. All the oil was an engine to get it to you. And if you want to know what the Word of God is, if you miss and you say, well, what are you going to add that one? That's the Word of God. You know what pours and gets God all over me and makes me feel refreshed on a daily basis, that changes my life, renews everything I am, makes me reminded that God is 100% man and 100% God, that he has got, there's a God in heaven and I'm going to stand before him one day and he is going to sit off to the side and then he's going to let his son rule and reign, and reminds me of all the things that are in this book. It's the Word of God, and I feel refreshed every day when I take it and pour it over my head and let it run down my beard. I don't have a beard, and you boys better not either. But you can still feel it run down your face, and that's the idea, that beard and it running through that hair, something that's a little residual, drips, all goes all the way down to the feet. I just want you to picture that on my head. Gets my head right, my belief. Gets on my shoulders. You know this backbone that we have, them shoulders is like a T frame. You know your body's built like a cross, folks. It's built to stand the test of time. This idea, these T-shaped shoulders, boy, I put my shoulder to it. You ever heard that terminology? That means, as a believer, I'm going to push forward. I'm going to lean in. The shoulder can bear so much more pressure than the rest of the body. That's why you don't carry everything under your arm. You see a man that's carrying something heavy, he puts it up on his shoulder. It bears some of the weight, gets it centered up on his frame. Push forward with my shoulder. Then I see the hands. Boy, can you imagine unity? As a church, same belief, pushing in the same direction, all leaning in as we go forward. Hands to help others up as they fall. Help others up, help into the unity of the same church, letting people join us, hands to work and to put to whatever it is that God wants us to touch and put our hands to, but keeping separate from the things that he doesn't want us to, that'll bog us down and get us dirty. How about the knee? Knee to bend in prayer. Sometimes we don't think about it that way, but leaning forward. Sometimes there's been times when I pushed with everything I had and it drove me to my knees. Sometimes when somebody was stuck and the only way I could get them out was I pushed with everything. And when they got out, I found myself on my knees because I'd given it all. Do you know in the Christian life, you're going to find, if we stay in unity as a church, when we push forward hard enough and the world pushes back and we have to give everything that we have, pushing with our shoulders and pulling with our hands, sometimes we'll find ourselves on our knees before we ever feel refreshed and recharged. How about this? All the way to that skirt. I don't wear skirts. But it's talking about the length, the lowness down there. All right, talking about getting down there. And I just kind of mentioned the feet there. The steadfastness that was preached this morning, I have no intention to preach it again, but that oil runs all the way down and strengthens my steadfastness to stay right where I am, to pull tight with the church, to stand and be unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord. You say, preacher, how'd you see all that? It's right there. I want you to see it. I mean, he says, it's like the precious ointment. That precious ointment was that holy ointment from Exodus chapter 20, verse 22 and on. It says this. It says, he put it on his head and it ran down all the way to the skirts of his garment. In verse 3, it says, as the dew of Hermon and as the dew that descended upon the mountains of Zion, for there the Lord commanded the blessing, even life forevermore. These two mountains are historical, to say the least. There's a bunch of people, and even, you know, outside of Scripture, but when devil was cast out of heaven, Satan was cast out, the book of Enoch, Hebrew history, puts it down where they came down to Horeb. You want to say, well, preacher, what do you mean? I understand it's not a Bible book. There are several books that you can't count it as Scripture. I wouldn't take everything in there. You say, well, you believe that? Well, there is another thing in the Bible that's mentioned. And I'm just going to tell you, don't get yourself all bent out of shape and start going all, well, that's where all sin came down to the world. That's also the place that Jesus, he transfigured right there on Mount Horeb. The first place that men with their eyes could see a glorified Jesus Christ happened right there. And if that's not refreshing, I don't know what is. Because we don't have to think that Jesus can be what he said he was. He showed it while he was here on earth. There was a moment where God in heaven and all the Trinity that we just spoke of in these spices showed up in one place. And I'm just going to tell you, they showed up and Jesus didn't really show off. Some other people showed up and talked with him. But he wasn't this form that all the men could see that looked like he was as soft as we are. Could be broken like a reed. He showed power, heavenly power in that place. Even this, if you understand Mount Hermon and even that, I read some articles about where the dew is so heavy in that place. It's a mountain that stays snow-capped year-round. It's very, very tall. I think 9,000 and some feet. A place where the dew, because of the moisture from the mountains and the snow in the mornings, the mountain itself and the plains below it, it's like it rained the night before just from the heavy dew that would fall on the place. And listen, if we picture Jesus being there and transfigured, that same Jesus, he went to Mount Zion. He went to Jerusalem. He didn't put on that same robe that he showed his disciples, but when he rode in just like any other man. On a donkey that had never been broke. Went in with people praising him and screaming out his name, and a week later, all those people were screaming out, crucify him, crucify him. And if you're not careful, it would seemingly look like unity, wouldn't it? When he came in, the son of David, Hosanna, Hosanna. And just a week later, crucify him, crucify him. You say, preacher, what do you mean? I'm just saying, if we're not careful, it don't take but a week's time to know the truth and a week to get corrupted. And something that you were full on behind, somebody come in like a high priest and say, scream this out. Don't believe him. Don't believe that. Don't believe the word of God. This is what it really means. You know, we live in, I've noticed this. We live in a day and age where the internet can corrupt unity in just 1 week. Just a couple of days. Man, I mean on top of the world, unified, working together, pulling in the same direction, leaning in, down on our knees. The wheels will come off. You say, "What? Why?" Because we let the world's mentality in. See, that dew it talks about, look at the scripture. It says this, "As the dew of Hermon and as the dew of that descended upon the mounts of Zion, for there the Lord commanded his the blessing, even life forevermore." And we can go back and understand that that place, you know, where I mean the temple was and where the offerings were made and where Jesus, even in that, I mean, even Jesus in that city was beaten, spit on, I mean, a broken reed and crucified for our, I mean, for us, for our sins. That same place, boy, that place was the place where, I mean, Abraham took Isaac and raised up a knife. Where God had already told Abraham, "I want to make a covenant with you. I'm going to, I mean, and listen, if you can't go back and realize that salvation, God was promising Abraham salvation and promising salvation and blessings to all men through the descendants of Abraham. And not just because of Abraham, but because of the seed that would come and would descend. You know, you may not think of it this way, but it is in that place that Jesus laid down his life. And the payment of sin was when he descended into the lower parts of the earth. They put his body in a grave. But it didn't see corruption because it was not sinful. But he descended, and that perfect, sinless Son of God descended in there and took my hell upon himself. And rose up in power. Came forth with the keys to death and hell and is never going back. To rule and reign someday. Said blessings. Blessings were predicted in the past. Jesus descended. What a do that descended on that place. But I just want you to know, this scripture's Old Testament, but in the New Testament, it tells me that dew didn't just descend, it arose from that place and stood up, never to lay down again. I'm so excited and encouraged when I realize that the one that did that is the one that can unify. He's the one to unify and rally behind. He's the one that gave us his word. He's the one that brought us salvation. He's the one. If there's anyone that we can rally and unify behind, it is in the name of Jesus Christ. But we got to be careful. If we're not careful, we'll get sucked into this present evil day where everything else wants us to unify with it. It wants us to join up with that in the name of good. In the name of this will make everything pleasant. You know, folks, I'm just going to remind you again. The world does not want to compromise with us. It wants us to compromise with it. The world will make no compromises. They will belittle us because we don't come their way. And the greatest, I know that you're not going to like this statement, but I'm going to make it anyway. The greatest enemy of unity is compromise. Everybody's got to be together, standing in belief, standing with the same message, standing with the right, I mean, the same militant work ethic to go forward for Jesus Christ. Compromise pulls us away. It says, "All right, for unity, I'll give up this belief so I can unify with you instead of what I truly believe." Where I have convictions, I'll give up this. My convictions are a place I'll stand and die for because it's on the Word of God. I'm steadfast, unmovable. I've got conviction. You say, "Preacher, listen, the dangers of today for the church is not necessarily just infighting because, and see, we think it's, I got a problem with my brother." Folks, You know, we're people saved. I mean, under grace. And you know, I've learned that most people can get over themselves and forgive one another because Christ forgave them. But the thing that draws people away and divides us from the inside is compromise. As we look forward in faith and we look forward where we're going, the one thing that we can't allow is compromise. You say, preacher, you preached all that? Yeah, listen, when compromise happens, the ointment don't smell like it used to. When that same purifying, holy ointment is poured on compromise, it doesn't feel as refreshing as it used to. You say, preacher, I don't want to compromise that much. Well, how much does it take to get out of unity? You ever seen a group of men march together? All it takes is one man to get out of sync. And he ain't the only one out of sync. The entire unit is not marching together anymore. And if he's not careful, he'll trip others up. You say, preacher, you mean we got to be responsible for everybody? No. We need to each one of us determine to have unity. I want to work on me. I want to take this word of God for me because I want to be in unity with the church of the living God. I want to be in step with them. I want to serve with them. I want to have good and pleasant days with my church. We always talk about the good old days. Most of the good old days that we mark is when we remember that the church of Jesus Christ was in unity. Pulling together, building a building, going soul winning together, seeing people saved, having a big day together because we all got on the same page and did what needed to be done so God could be glorified, not so we could be. Too many times we get our eyes off the prize of the high calling of God. And we get it on ourselves, or even this, a way to compromise to have unity with somebody else. To bring, listen, I'm just going to say this, to bring glory to us. When we compromise, we don't compromise looking at this word going, this would be better for Jesus Christ. We think this would be better for me. As a preacher, I look at other preachers, you know why they compromise? Because they want a crowd. And they'll get people in for a little bit. When they let down a standard or they compromise in an area, all of a sudden they do see it swell up a little bit. But when they finally hold the line and say, no, we're not crossing that line, that same crowd that came in for compromise will go right out the door. Because you're not willing to compromise with them anymore. They're going to go down the road. Unity, according to the scripture, is what a good and pleasant thing when the brethren dwell together in unity. In this 2023, I know it's still early in the year, and I just wanted to beg you as a church, if we all focused on just surrendering to the will of God for each of us individually, then this same body of believers that is pictured by a body, whether you're a hand or a foot or a leg, a knee or a shoulder, no matter what part of the body you are, if you determine that you're going to be the best part of the body that you can be, it will draw us together in unity. If you determine I'm not going to compromise this year, I'm going to pull together. I'm not going to give up. I'm not going to get out. I'm not going to give up on old time religion. I'm going to pull. I'm going to stay in. I'm going to unify with the church of Jesus Christ. Say, Landmark Baptist Church. Preacher, you got to worry? Not one. You looking around and seeing somebody that's getting out? No. But we live in a day of apostasy with the internet full of it. And all it takes is one video and 1 week of just watching the wrong thing. And all of a sudden, my hand's in the wrong place. My foot's in the wrong place. Our knee's in the wrong place. And all of a sudden, we find ourselves not in unity. We find ourselves and we say, where is Brother so-and-so? And we have to say, he's left us. You know what Paul used the term for Demas? He left us because he loved this present world. And he wanted to have unity with it. You know, most compromise is always someone seeking unity and they're not trying to unify with Jesus Christ. When we unify with Christ, it brings brethren together and they dwell together in one place. When we unify with other Christians, it pulls us away from Jesus Christ. Because our focus is unifying with Christians, not Christ. When the body of Christ comes together to worship the head, then the body's in the right place. But when the body just shows up for the body, we're in trouble. We're in trouble. If you're here tonight, God spoke to your heart, I pray you'll do business with him tonight. I don't know what God, why God wanted me to preach this specific message or who he wanted to reach out to, or if it was even something that just was a good lesson for us to keep us unified. But how about this? He says, even have life evermore. Maybe you found your way into this place and you don't know about eternal life. You don't know about this life eternal that is promised in Scripture, that God promised to Abraham, and it went down from Isaac and Jacob and came all the way down to you through Jesus Christ because he lived a perfect life, died on the cross, and rose again on the third day to purchase life eternal for every man. If you've never accepted him as your Savior, then you don't have that eternal life. You don't have that personal salvation. If you've never accepted the finished work of Christ, and tonight, I beg you, why don't you accept him tonight? With heads bowed and eyes closed, would you stand to your feet? If God spoke to your heart, I pray that you'll step out and come. As the musicians make their way, don't wait for them. You step out and come tonight.
All to Jesus I surrender, all to him I freely give. I will ever love and trust him, in his presence daily live. I surrender all, I surrender my blessed Savior, I surrender all to Jesus. I surrender humbly at his feet. I bow, worldly pleasures all forsaken. Take me, Jesus. Take me now, I surrender all, I surrender all to thee, my blessed Savior, I surrender.
Would you bow your head with me tonight? Folks have come. If you're here and you need to be saved, why don't you step out? This is an old-fashioned invitation. You can come to the front. We'll take the Bible and show you how you can know for sure that you're on your way to heaven. We want you to know that. We don't want you to come to a church and come in and not unify with Jesus Christ. We want you to do that tonight. We can take a Bible and show you how you can know for sure you're on your way to heaven, how you can unify with him. If you need to do that tonight, as Brother Bert sings, you step out and come.
All to Jesus I surrender, make me Savior, wholly thine. May thy Holy Spirit fill me, may I know thy power divine. I surrender all, I surrender to thee, my blessed Savior, I surrender all to Jesus I surrender, Lord, I give myself to Thee. Fill me with Thy love and power. Let Thy blessings fall on me. I surrender.
Hope you did whatever God asked you to do tonight, and I know we'll probably have something here to share with you a little bit later, but tonight I want to close in prayer. I appreciate you being here. You're working hard and pulling in the same direction. I know that to a certain extent tonight, I hope and I pray that I was preaching to the choir. Amen. But I know it's desperately in this age we need to pull together as a church. We need to be different and let people see us as different, because, again, we're not our own. Our ways are not His ways. And when we follow His ways, the world sees us as His people. Amen. Let's pray together as we're dismissed. Dear Lord, we thank You for Your many blessings. God, I thank You for Your church. Lord, I thank You that we can unify with a body of believers that believe the pure Word of God and seek to fulfill Your will through it. Lord, I pray You'd be with us now as we go out in our separate ways, our families go, Lord, we start school again this week, and all the things that You'll have us do, I pray, Lord, You'd watch over the ministry, that You'd watch over our people and our families. Lord, help us, even though we go in different directions today, Lord, help us to stay unified in belief, our action, pulling together, Lord, until You come. In Jesus' name, amen.